Would you turn to Luke chapter 4, please? Messiah is here. It's the name of the sermon. Messiah is here. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for the wonderful time we've already had singing praises and worshiping you with song and instruments, Lord, in our hearts, in spirit and truth, Lord. And now we worship you as we dive into your word, Lord, that there's something here for each and every soul to hear the truth that sets us free. Now, Holy Spirit, anoint my lips to speak, open hearts to receive, ears to hear, eyes of faith to see. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. Amen. In Luke chapter 12, records the words that Jesus spoke to the crowds, and we're not in Luke 12, but I'm quoting a reference, which is in Luke 12:54, it says, then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Not the time, this time. Right then, right there, Jesus is scolding the Jews that, you know, you can detect the weather patterns, but you can't tell the signs that you see that Messiah is standing in your midst. Is it possible Jesus says the same thing to us today, to the world today? Unbelievers, believers, pastors are continuing to blind themselves to the prophetic indicators of the days that are around us. You are living in biblical times, folks. You are living in biblical times. The days of Revelation 6 verses 1 through 8 are getting closer and closer, and the dark, threatening clouds on the horizon point to the nearness of the four riders of the horsemen, the four horsemen riders of the apocalypse. The deception of the last 4+ years has brought us truth packaged with lies, and you learned last week how to discern that and how to fight it. The love of many is waxing cold, and there's constant scandal. Even within the church, there's scandal. We hear of wars and rumors of wars, and we see peace brokering too. What just happened this weekend? What just went into effect? The worst deal ever I've seen, where one hostage in exchange for 100 terrorists for Israel. Inflation is rearing its ugly head still in many countries, and other countries who were juggernauts economically are in a pattern of deflation and a deflationary spiral. The Bible talks that one day the cost of a loaf of bread would be a full day's wage. We are not to lose our focus, though. And what you hear and what you see, maybe with your physical eyes coming on this earth, for those who don't believe, their hearts will fail them. But you, child of God, should not lose your peace. You are to abide in the Lord. He is the branch. We are the branches. He is the vine. Woo! But the swirl of uncontrollable events and the rising storm, listen, life is hard and it's going to get harder. And sometimes the storms can take you completely off guard, just as the disciples were. They set out in the boats. Remember, all of a sudden the storm came right out of nowhere. But that shows you, when the storms and the trials of this life come, it shows you your trust factor. In whom are you trusting in? Who are you abiding in? Because it's easy to shift your focus during this time. I am so encouraged that some of you, I watched you today as you were worshiping, and you are growing leaps and bounds in the Spirit. Agnes, beautiful. Beautiful. You are growing. I am watching each and every one of you, and you're growing in the power of the Spirit, and you're understanding what true worship is. And that's not in my notes. I'm just encouraged by it. When trials come, many get angry at that concept of why am I going through this, and the frustration, and they get so caught up on their circumstances. When others are casting stones at them, they want vengeance upon them, but vengeance is of the Lord's. But you need to understand that if you are truly abiding in the Lord, when the storms come and the trials come, you need to admit that you can't do it on your own. That's what he's trying to do. He's shaking everything so that all that remains is that of him. So the little things that we're clinging on to, those post-it notes, need to go away, like Katie said. He is our example, folks. You learned last week how Jesus taught us how to combat Satan. He's the example. In this life, you have tribulation. You know what? The cross was hard. It was hard. It's nothing to what many of us, our hardest times don't hold a candle to what he went through, folks. But there was joy that was set before him, and he clung to that joy. Even in the midst of the pain, he saw it, and he saw you as part of that joy. So we're not exempt from trials in this world. Every heartache, every disappointment faced by those in Christ, the Lord is there to help you. He's overcome. He's here to help you win the battle. He's already won it. And listen, his path and his will, it's narrow and it's not easy. But trust me, he will keep his promise to be with you to the end of the age. He's with you till you breathe your last breath. And you know what happens then? Immediately you're in the presence of the Savior. We sang, the King is in the room. The King was in the room last week. I got nailed to my knees because of him. My wife could smell his fragrance of anointing in this room. It's beautiful, the work he's trying to do in this church, if you would surrender to it and embrace it. But we church, we need to be aware of the season that you are living in, that we are living in, with our eyes wide open. And I'm not talking about the physical eyes. I'm talking about spiritual eyes. Spiritual eyes. Because so many missed Messiah the first time. And the second coming is going to look a lot different. Now we pick up where we're at. Luke 4, verse 14. Jesus comes out of the wilderness from the temptations. And what does it say? Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And the news of him went through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He returned in the power of the Spirit. His time of testing refined, it made him even stronger than ever. Not that he needed, but again, he was spirit man. He didn't use the God man. He didn't use his deity. He combated it with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's the example to which we had to fight back to the enemy through the power of the Spirit and his living word, okay? And he continued to walk in the power of the Spirit. After 40 days of fasting, he experienced the victory over temptation. He shows us the example. And you too can have victory over the temptations. He's the example. Refining makes our faith stronger. Those times of testing and trials make us stronger. Think of it like weight training. If you don't put the weights on, you're not going to get stronger. That resistance builds the muscle and makes you stronger. Those trials activate your faith, and your faith gets stronger. And as a result, the Holy Spirit gets more prevalent in your life, which means you are more bold and more powerful in Him, not in yourself. Amen? Those who resist the temptations of the enemy are always bettered by it.
Yes.
That is the power of God's grace, His empowering presence for you to do and be what you cannot do and be on your own. And He takes the things that were designed for your destruction, and you know what He does? He turns them for good and for His glory. And He comes to Galilee, the surrounding region. This region of Galilee, it was a fertile region. It was a highly populated region, and it has so much rich history. He comes to this area of Galilee. This is the area where Barak and Deborah in Judges, remember, they took on Sisera and his iron chariots. This is that region, if you guys remember that. This is an area where Gideon, another judge, won his victory. This is where Jezebel was slaughtered. This is where Elijah and Elisha ministered, which is interesting because they're mentioned in this passage. And He taught in their synagogues. Jesus's ministry was, His focus was on teaching the kingdom of God. And at this point, it's early in His ministry and there's no opposition formed yet. And so He comes to Nazareth, His hometown, where He had been brought up. And as it was His custom, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. Listen, He came to Nazareth, His hometown. It was not long from the time when He actually worked in Nazareth as a carpenter. And the people of the village knew Him. Many probably hired Him to do some work as a carpenter in their homes, in the village, in the city, in the region. Shortly before this, Jesus moved from Nazareth to Capernaum on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. But it says here it was His custom as He went to the synagogues on the Saturday. Listen, Jesus made it His custom to get together with God's people for worship and to hear the word of God.
Yes.
I'm challenging you right now in this church and those listening online. Jesus is the example. Don't look for reasons not to be here. Look for reasons to be here. Hebrews says, all the more, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. All the more as you see the day, capital D, approaching. If Jesus made it His custom, we should make it ours too. Amen? Amen? Okay. If anyone didn't need to go to church, it would have been Him. Right? Right? And He stood up to read. This is the order of service in the synagogue began with an opening prayer and praise. And then a reading from the law, a reading from the prophets, and then a sermon, usually from a visitor, a learned visitor, an educated visitor, one who knows. And on this occasion, Jesus is that one. And He's in Nazareth, which is the synagogue He was in as He grew up in His hometown. And now He's going to read and teach in His hometown synagogue, His hometown church. And He grabs... It says He opened the book, Isaiah 61, and the ESV, you know what it says? It's called the scroll. He grabbed the scroll, and He reads, and He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This passage that Jesus is reading from in Isaiah is regarding Messiah, Mashiach, and the people knew that. They know the Torah, they know the law, they know what the prophet Isaiah said. And Jesus says, hey, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And Isaiah was referencing the anointed one, the Messiah. That is why the Christ. That's why it's Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, the Mashiach. And the anointed one means to rub or put on oil, which in the Old Testament was a symbol of the anointing, and the priests were anointed for their special service to the Lord. That's in Exodus chapter 28. Literal oil was applied to them as a sign of the Holy Spirit upon their life and their service. And the oil on the head was an outward representation of what the Holy Spirit was doing on the inside, no different than what baptism is for a believer, right? It's an outward representation of what's occurred. We've died with Christ, raised up in new life. And we saw also in the Old Testament, the prophet Samuel, he poured oil on David's head, anointing him as king. It symbolized that God's Spirit was now upon David to do his will and his work. 1 Samuel 16. And so in this prophet says, he has anointed me too. And this, he's come to heal, and he's come to heal the damage that sin does in our life. And sin does great damage, therefore there must be great redemption done by the Savior. And so he says, first part of his ministry is to preach the gospel to the poor. Because sin impoverishes us, and the Messiah brings the good news, the gospel, to the poor. And this is not the financial poor. Okay? Another word is meek. It's poor in spirit. It's those that are, they're destitute of themselves. They're not poor in money. They could be poor in money too. But they have an understanding, a recognizing of their spiritual poverty. They understand they're a sinner. They understand they're a sinner. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's Matthew 5:5. Listen, they understand the need of a Savior because they're spiritually bankrupt. They have nothing else they can do than understand that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. Those are the ones that happen here, that they understand they need a Savior. I've missed the mark and I'm bankrupt and there's nothing I can do to change that on my own. And he says, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. Because sin breaks hearts. It's carnage, not just for the individual, but for it's a wrecking ball to others in your life. And Messiah brings good news for the brokenhearted. A ministry of consolation, a healing of both spirit and body. Jesus was proclaiming all throughout his ministry that there is a God that cares about you. And there's a God that's ready to help you, if you seek him. So keep praying and keep trusting in him, and that there is life after death. Meaning that the sorrow that comes, the broken hearts that are brought about by death, that you know what? There is an answer. It's not eternal. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, that's Adam, By man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam we all die, even so in Christ, the second Adam, all shall be made alive. In Christ is the key. Yes. In Christ is the key. Constantly, we see, even in your reading in the Gospels, that Jesus showed compassion by binding up broken hearts. When he raised Jairus' daughter, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, when the bereaved widow of Nain came and her only son had died, and Jesus in Luke 7, I'll read it to you in the New Living Translation, it says, when the Lord saw her, he sees the widow of Nain, his heart overflowed with compassion. And he says, don't cry. Don't cry. And he walked over to the coffin and he touched it. And the bearer stopped. The pallbearer stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. And the dead boy sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. A picture of what all can have in Christ. Yeah. And he showed compassion. Because he heals broken hearts, folks. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings comfort and hope to those who are suffering. Yes. Those who don't know Jesus, there is no hope in their suffering in this life. There's nothing beyond it for them. Messiah came to proclaim liberty to the captives, because sin makes people captive and it enslaves them. And the Messiah has come to set them free. A ministry of deliverance, because you know what? The wages of sin is death. And the gospel proclaims that all who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior are free from the prison of sin with its guilt, with its condemnation, and the penalties and its chains of corruption. The captives who Jesus proclaims liberty are spiritual captives to the sin and to the law. The obedience to the law and their deeds of righteousness were not enough to give access to the kingdom of God. People were actually in bondage to the law because they couldn't fulfill the law. You sin in one, you sin all of them. The law only brought greater awareness of their sin. Sin is an old archery term, meaning you miss the mark. And the mark is the calling of what God expects. And when you look at the law and you go, man, if I told a lie, I'm a liar. The law was never intended of making people righteous. It was to show them their unrighteousness. And Jesus proclaimed liberty to the captives by explaining that the law was not their way to the kingdom. They could only have righteousness, his and eternal life by believing in him. It's his righteousness that becomes imputed to us. As Katie gave the example, the coat, a robe of righteousness, as we sang Better Word last week. And so those who believe in him are no longer bound by the law, but are free because of grace, folks. We're no longer in bondage to the sin. It says, for you've been saved by grace through faith, not of works. Lest anyone should boast. There's nothing you and I can do of our own merit to get to heaven. There's no good deed. Do you understand that? Do you understand? People in this life, that you know, they're deceived. You ask somebody like, why should you go to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I'm a good person. I haven't cheated on my spouse. You know what Jesus said? If you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you've taken the name Lord in vain, you're a blasphemer. but grace. But grace, folks. For Messiah will bring recovery of sight to the blind. Because sin blinds us, folks. It blinds us. And Messiah came to heal our spiritual and moral blindness. We also know Jesus literally restored sight to the blind during his ministries, didn't he? Yeah. He restored physical sight. But there's more to it than just physical sight. He came to open the eyes of those that are blind spiritually. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God," lowercase, "of this age," who is that? Satan, "has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." I'm a bondservant to Christ. My life is now hid with him on high. "For it is God who commanded to light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So many blind. And so many are blind by their spiritual pride. Again, I give you that example. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. That's why I should get to heaven. John 9:39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind." I'm a good person, and I know of Jesus. You can't just know of Jesus. You have to know him. It's an intimate, personal relationship. Jesus came to open the eyes of our heart. And those who claim to already see are those that are in spiritual pride and arrogance. It's the Pharisee attitude of, "Are you saying we who are spiritually righteous are blind?" In this case, they're blinded even further because they don't see their condition. They have come face to face with the one who can give them sight, and they refuse it. It's a hardened heart. It comes back to being humble, folks. The meek, right? It comes back to humble. Think about this. Jesus speaks to a church in the book of Revelation. In chapter 3, in verse 17, after he talks to the Laodicean church, and he talks about spitting them out of their mouth, vomiting them out of their mouth. He says, listen to his words. "Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing." Here's his rebuke. "Do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire." What is your faith? It's more precious than gold. That you may be rich and white garments, that you may be clothed. That's the white garments, the symbol of his righteousness, that your shame of nakedness may not be revealed. "And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." See that you need a Savior. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous for me and repent. Turn from your ways. Turn from your sin. Don't keep there. Don't go back to the mud. Turn from it. Change of mind. Change of direction." That's what repentance is. And what does he say? After he says that, he says, "Behold, look, look. Behold, I stand at..." at the door and knock. He knocks at the heart. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, open your heart. Open your heart to me. I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Man, there's a supper coming for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. To him who overcomes. How do you overcome, child? How do you go? By faith. By faith, you're an overcomer. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Man, so many are so blind to their condition, folks. They're oblivious. They're deceived. How many do you know in your life? Think about your friends, your family, your loved ones who just think, I'm a good enough person and that should be it. That's a lie from the gates of hell, folks. None are good. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you understand what Messiah, why he came? He says also to, here's another liberty, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Because sin oppresses its victims. And Messiah has come to bring liberty to the oppressed. You know what the King James Version says? The oppressed is the bruised. The bruised, those who have been victimized, who have had their lives broken in pieces, whatever it is. Jesus is talking here about the individuals, and some of you here have a past, who have had their lives broken for whatever reason, whatever circumstances that may have happened. Perhaps it was an issue of life. Perhaps it was a devastating thing that happened, a loss of a loved one. It could have been oppression from someone whom you trusted in. Oppression brought by other people in your life. Oppression from the enemy. Oppression's a real situation, folks. And there's a lot of Christians who walk around burdened with oppression, with the issues of their past life, burdened by the issues of their present life, and they need Jesus to set them free. You need to give your burdens and your oppressions over to him. He says, listen, I have come to set at liberty those who experience oppression, those who have been broken. Rather than being broken from the things of this world, the things of your life, be a broken vessel in the hands of the Lord. There's a completely different picture there. It's the alabaster jar. Do you remember that? We live in a broken world, and there are broken people, but I want to be the alabaster jar broken in the hands of Jesus. I don't want to be broken in this world. I don't want to be broken without Jesus, because that's a position of captivity. It's a position of slavery. When I'm broken in the hands of Jesus, there is liberty. There is freedom. And I can be in his presence. And any oppression that existed in my life, that comes in my life, it's no longer going to enslave me, because I recognize that I am no longer a victim of my circumstances. Do you understand that? The perspective is, I now am in the hands of the Savior. I now am governed by his sovereign plan, and I trust in him alone. And through that perspective, with spiritual eyes, spiritual heart opened, folks, that I can know that his plans are going to work for good, and I can see his grace and his power overshadow whatever brokenness ever existed in my life. Do you understand that? Do you understand the power that Messiah has set you free from? He uses people like you and I, broken vessels, broken people that bring glory to him, because when we broken in his hands, it brings forth a sweet aroma. John, the beloved, the apostle, knew of oppression. The man was dipped in a vat of oil and sent to a penal colony on the island of Patmos to shut him up. Don't talk about that Jesus anymore. Get out of here. And that man received the book of Revelation for us. What grace to tell you and I how the story ends. Man, that's good stuff to know how it's going to end. It gives you a confidence. Man, to give us a hope, a living hope. And so my point is this. As Christians, Cindy kind of said it last week, stop walking around being a victim. You are not a victim. You have been through tough times. Yes. Yes. Look at you now. Look at you now. Look at your past life. Look where you're at today. Stop playing the victim. Understand you are in the hands of your Savior, your Messiah, Jesus Christ, and let him use you for his purpose. Let him use your circumstances. Whatever issues you've suffered from in your past, God can use those and use you to touch other people's lives who have and who are going through the same thing, the same circumstances. And guess what? You can be used to give them hope. Not only did Jesus preach deliverance, not only did he bring deliverance, he came to be deliverance for us. He's a liberator. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen?
Amen.
To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This describes the Old Testament concept of the year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25. In the year of Jubilee. When we sang that and behold he comes. In the year of Jubilee. I said, hold on to that. What happens in the year of Jubilee? In the year of Jubilee, the slaves were set free. The debts were canceled, and the land and the people were given rest, and things were set to a new start. Man, this is good where we're going. You don't want to miss this. Isn't that what the Lord is doing and will do? Listen, we are in the acceptable year of the Lord right now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day, and Jesus preached. He shared Isaiah 61, and I'm going to read it to you because you need to tie it together. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That is what the prophet Isaiah, that whole passage, if you want to read that, is prophesying of Messiah. But there's something that happened here, and I shared this with you a few weeks ago. What happens? When Jesus teaches from here, he doesn't say, and the day of the vengeance of our God. He stops there, and it says he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant. Luke clearly makes the point that the book was closed, and I like to think of it more of as the ESV, that the scroll was rolled up. Oh man, that's so good. Oh man, the Messiah, listen, Isaiah is saying Messiah's going to, part of Messiah is to proclaim the day of vengeance. Where Jesus stopped reading from Isaiah shows the nature of prophecy in relation to its time. The Isaiah passage goes on to describe what Jesus is going to do in his second coming. And that's like a 2,000 year comma from where he was. Listen, it's something to ponder on. Creation exists. Some people look at, I look at it this way. 4,000 years from creation, Jesus comes. It's been 2,000 years, okay, since his first coming. A day in the Lord is 1,000 years, okay? And on the sixth day, after the sixth day, what happened? Jesus rest. What is the final seven? What's the seventh day? 1,000-year millennial kingdom, and then a new creation. And you know what? Pontius Pilate reigned from 2026 to 2036. That's the window. Some people think Jesus' ministry was 30 or to 33 when he died on the cross. So we are getting close. I'm not predicting times. I'm not setting dates. That's how I look at it from my eyes. I'm just sharing that with you. That is not thus saith the Lord. Do you understand?
Yeah.
But I'm excited. Okay? And the Bible is clear. Listen, the unread portion, the second coming. At that time, the Lord, in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. He's going to destroy the Antichrist and his followers at Armageddon. That's found in Revelation 19. And you're going to get a front row seat for that too, child. And the lamb that had been slain that appeared in Revelation 5, 6, that is the picture of his first coming, while the lion of the tribe of Judah pictures his second coming ministry and judgment, and along with that, rescuing his followers. He will restore the nation of Israel. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem after he destroys the wicked, judges the nations, and establishes his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, and then there's a new heaven and a new earth. Beautiful picture. That's prophecy in a nutshell. Hallelujah. Woo! And he closed the book and he gives it back to the attendant and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him and began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He said, that's a proclamation. So all bore witness to him and marveled at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? So he closed the book, right? He rolled up the scroll. He sat down. He's now prepared to teach them after reading. And he returns to his seat. And everyone wondered how he would explain what he just read. And he says, because he stopped reading, today. Today. Why is today? Today is the day of salvation. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. With those words, Jesus answered two things. Whom did Isaiah write of? Me. When is it going to come to pass? Today. Right now. And listen, they didn't get tore up at this. Look at what it says. Don't be fooled, because the movies tell you something different. What does it say? It says they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. That means Jesus continued to speak on this theme that he just shared. And he did it with words full of grace. And they sensed the grace of God in the announcement that the ministry of Messiah was now present. And they marveled at his words. And then they go, is this not Joseph's son? After their initial amazement, man, the thief comes and he comes and tries to steal the word. And then all of a sudden the resentment comes because it's someone so familiar to them. Is this not Joseph's son? How could he speak with such grace and claim? He's a carpenter. And so the next point here reveals, listen, it reveals that he knows their hearts as he quotes a proverb. And listen, this is a precursor. Jesus is almost kind of prophesying here about how Israel's going to reject Messiah for the most part, and the gospel is going to come to the Gentiles. You're a Gentile. Do you know that?
Yeah.
You're a Gentile, and you get grafted in. He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were here in Israel in the days of Elijah, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the whole land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Luke doesn't tell us directly to tell us that that Jesus quoted back their words, but they wanted Jesus to prove his words with miracles. And the reason is because they had heard of the miracles that Jesus had done in Capernaum, which is told in the book of John, in John 1 through 4. And the people of Nazareth say, hey, on demand, do the same thing right now. Come on, give us a miracle. Give us a sign. And Jesus said, hey, no, prophet. Jesus understood it's easy to doubt the power and work of God to those most familiar to us. Oh, isn't that good? Think about that. Yeah. It was easier for those in Nazareth to doubt or reject Jesus because he was familiar to them. And it's hard when your unbelieving family or friends know you. They know your past. They know your past. They look at you like, why would you have some special revelation of God? How do you know him? How did you come to this reality of the truth? What makes you so special? They can't see it. They're blind, remember, and they're blinded by the prince of the power of the air, and they look at you of who you were. Because the light of Christ needs to pierce through those scales. But that can only happen if they're humble enough to seek the truth for themselves. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Our eyes opened. To none of them was Elijah sent to Zarephath in the region of Sidon. None of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Jesus is, the people of Nazareth wanted signs and miracles because he was in their hometown. And Jesus pointed out that this doesn't matter to God. Using God's work among the Gentiles in the days of Elijah and Elisha were examples. He made 2 points. Listen, they did not receive the fact that the people of Nazareth did not receive Jesus had nothing to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with them. Do you understand that? Everything to do with them. He was sent from God. He is God. He's the Word made flesh. But they would not receive him. And their rejection of him shows their hearts. And he knew their hearts. Also, the examples that Jesus gives here of Elijah and Elisha and who he worked through, the Gentiles, listen, it shows that God's power operates in unexpected ways. He is sovereign. He is way above us. His ways are not our ways. And people that we often consider undeserving or peculiar, John the Baptist, right? Strange. Many times those are the ones God chooses to work through because they're humble. See, Naaman, the general, was healed by the grace of God. But he heard the word that he could be healed. He then responded to that word of faith, and he traveled to Israel to see Elisha. And next, Naaman obeyed the word of the prophet to wash in the Jordan 7 times, and he obeyed that. Listen, he's a Syrian general. Why should I go wash myself? But he obeyed with humility, meekness. And he surrendered his pride to the word of God that was spoken through the prophet. And as soon as Jesus brings up Gentiles, listen, as soon as he brings up Gentiles to the Jews, now their inward condition of their heart manifests itself on the outside. You understand? That their inward condition now manifests on the outside. It's like them, like,
How dare you say Gentiles should have something better than the Jews? Who are we? Yeah, who are you to say that? So all those in the synagogue, verse 28, all of them, when they heard these sayings, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Quite the response to the sermon. Went from words of grace to all of a sudden they're responding in wrath. They were angry. How dare you tell me there's something wrong with me? That's why a lot of churches today don't want to talk about sin, honestly, folks. It's called seeker sensitive churches. They want to present the only the love of God. And you got to understand, God is a judge. He loves us. But he is also a judge, and he is holy.
That's right.
He is without sin. We are with sin, okay?
Yeah.
And they're angry that there's something, that they're being told there's something wrong with them, that their request for the miracle was denied, and that Jesus implied that God also loves the Gentiles. And it's clear, they knew that in passages. This is not old. That wasn't like something new. Elisha and Elijah, they knew of that. But Jesus wasn't looking to please his audience. He wasn't tickling their ears. He doesn't use their approval for a gauge of his ministry. It's not the measure of his success. He came for a purpose, and his aim was consistent. And they want to throw him down off the cliff. Listen, this is, you know what happens when they do this? They push people off the cliff, and then as a result, once they're off the cliff, then they grab the stones and they stone them to death. That's what happens. They did it to Stephen, and these people, they are good at doing this. They are experts at stoning blasphemers, okay? And so Luke is saying, hey, you know what? Jesus came as a sinless man and doing nothing good for all. But what was the response? He came to save them and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. And they want to throw him off the cliff. And what does he do? He passes through the midst of them. Listen, they wanted a miracle. They wanted a miracle. And Jesus did one right in front of them, right? That's not a fluke, is it? Right? I mean, they're good at throwing people off the cliff and stoning them. And he just passes right through them. And listen, he could have backed off the cliff and called the angels to save him. Remember how Psalm 91, how Satan twisted that, right? But he literally just walks right through them because nothing is beyond our God. So, wow, this is longer than I thought it was. Listen, when you think about this passage, and I think about what the people in Nazareth were seeking, were they seeking the truth or were they closed off to it? And what are you seeking in your life? What is your heart's true desire? Think about that. Now, where is Jesus on that list? Was he even on that list? Because he thought of you first. We can be so consumed with things of this world that we don't understand or see the truth that is right in front of us. The truth that we're hearing. The truth that is tugging at your heart when you hear it and it pierces you. Do you understand that Jesus is at the gate? He is at the gate. The pace at which prophecy is unfolding right before our very eyes. What Messiah are you expecting? Because the Jews missed him as their Messiah. They missed him as their King and Savior. They were expecting someone different. They wanted someone to vanquish them from Rome's rule. And many today miss Jesus because of wrong expectations. They look at him as a means to an end to fulfill desires of this life now. They come to be accepted by others. Or they think they can come to him for wealth and health. Because some false teacher told them they could get that from Jesus. Or they just look at him as the problem solver only. Just take away my problems. And part of that is because our sin nature says we don't want a king. We don't want a Lord telling us, right? Goes back to the garden. That's the lie. But we're quickly coming to a place, folks, where a false savior of the world is going to rise. And you need to shore the foundations of your faith and make sure you are not deceived by your own expectations of the world's version of Jesus. Yes, Jesus gives us peace. And he makes a way when there's seemingly no way forward. And he is a blessing to us, but those are all secondary. He is Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. He is the Savior. And so today, you can put your foundation on the rock. You understand that, Cassie? You understand that? The rock is solid.
Yes.
Right now, your foundation is on sand. And when waves come, it smooths it away. But when your foundation's on the rock, the waves come and the rock doesn't move. And you'll be tied to the anchor of your soul, Jesus. You said today is the day, didn't you? Do you still want to make that commitment today? Come on forward, sweetie. Is there anybody else? Okay. It's a big day. I've been praying for you. It's not in the words. It's what occurs here in your heart. Okay? Now you pray after me, but you believe those in your heart. Okay? Jesus, I come to you today.
Jesus, I come to you today.
And I admit I am a sinner.
And I admit I am a sinner.
And I cannot save myself.
And I cannot save myself.
Today, this day.
Today, this day.
I believe that you died for me.
I believe that you died for me.
That you rose up from the grave.
That you rose up from the grave.
And you're coming back again.
And you're coming back again.
And I'm calling on you right now.
And I'm calling on you right now.
To save me.
To
come into my heart.
To come into my heart.
And that I would make you fill all my days.
And that I would make you fill all my days.
Lord and Savior.
Lord and Savior.
Jesus, I love you.
Jesus, I love you.
My heart is yours.
My heart is yours.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Congratulations.
What a beautiful thing. All of heaven is rejoicing right now. Don't be shy. Someone shared that yesterday. Don't be shy about sharing the gospel. I'm so proud of you, sweetie. I am so proud of you. But listen, today was the day. It took time looking at her each week and sharing. But God had to do the heart. She had to come to that spirit of meekness. And she gets it now. And the Savior came crashing in her life. And that is the beautiful work that is doing here. Don't judge a book by its cover is my point. Our God is mighty to save. Keep sharing the truth. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that another one has come into the kingdom, Lord. And we praise you. We thank you for the power of your word and the transformations that are occurring, Lord. We continue to surrender our lives to you to do the work that you must do in and through us, Lord. Be with us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.